Welcome to and welcome back to the Better Than One Marriage Podcast, where two are better than one because they get a good reward for their labor. And if one was to fall, the other would be there to pick them back up. We are your hosts. I'm Ronald Corsi Jr.
And I'm Chelsea Corsi.
And we're still married. You know what's really funny, Chelsea? And I had this thought because I went to the bathroom and Sweetbot was coming out. Listen, we live in a place with one bathroom, which is a blessing because you have a bathroom.
Amen.
And I'm walking out the bathroom or walking to the bathroom and she's walking out the bathroom. And I give her a high five just to let her know I love her. If I smile at her, she knows I love her. If I don't, she's kind of like, I don't know about this guy, this guy named Daddy. I don't know. But I'll smile at her every now and then just so she knows I still love her. And I give her a high five. I say, hey, did you wash your hands? And she's like, yeah. I said, I should have asked you before I gave you a high five. And then when I walk in the bathroom, I look to the right and I see myself in the mirror with glasses on. And I came to the realization that we're old to her.
Yes, we are.
Yes. As soon as I saw myself in the mirror, I smiled looking goofy.
And
okay. I was like, wow, we're old to our children.
Yes,
we are. The same way our parents were literally 30 years old, they were ancient to us.
Yes.
And it is so funny to me. Like every now and then I'll look back and watch like old Soul Train. Mm-hmm. And every now and then they'll be like, we got a new hot young group. That's and I remember the specific video. I don't remember their name, but I know the song. It's a thin line between love and hate. And these men get on and he's like, oh, this is a new hot group. They are tearing up the scene. First of all, when I hear the song, I'm like, this does not sound like a tearing up the scene type of song.
That's Let's start hilarious. There.
Secondly, who is this new group? Everybody in this group is 45 years of age.
At best.
At best. They all have children and at least one grandchild on the way. How is this a new young group? Mm. And you're not realizing these people is 19 and 21 years old.
Yep.
Raps like, listen, something has happened, Chelsea.
Well, no. I mean, that's because nowadays, if you have a cul-de-sac, you go bald. Let's start there. If you have a cul-de-sac,
you go bald,
or the peaks are going back.
The widow's peak.
It's
peak.
Time.
Yes. You,
it's time to go bald. I don't care if you're, no. I don't care if you're 15 years old.
Not at all.
It's time to embrace your baldy.
Yes.
That is a newer sense of style.
It is.
That is had My as Lord. Well as mustaches ought not to be caterpillars.
They should not be an animal.
There they should be flat.
Yes.
They
should be. They should not be that thick.
Just those two things alone.
I shouldn't see your mustache from the side. When you turn to the side, it should not protrude off your face with thickness like you combed it.
Yes.
I know this for a fact.
Yes. So those two things alone
yes.
have taken the age appearance of men down 20 years.
20 full years, like hard fought 20 years.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
So now instead of looking 45, you look 25.
Wow.
Like you actually are.
Yikes.
My Lord.
Who knew that it would be this bad?
Yeah, it's funny.
What a blessing. So what is our topic for today, Chels?
So recently, Ron and I watched a documentary called Shiny Happy People.
Happy People.
On Amazon Prime.
Yes.
And it is about, it's mostly about the Duggar family, but it's talking about the organization that they are a part of called IBLP.
Mm-hmm. International Basic Life
Institute
Principle.
Institute for Basic Life Principles. Basic,
very good.
Yes. And what I wanted to talk about is how a lot of times people run complete. There's two groups of people. Well, really three.
Okay, come on, three.
Is there three or two? We'll see.
Might be six.
All right, the first one is there's a group of people that grow up in extreme Christianity.
Okay.
Yes. Extreme, and it's not Christianity. Ah, have mercy, because I just started reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis.
Oh, boy.
It's not Christianity. It's religion.
Oh, man.
There's people that grow up in extreme religion, and then they get old enough to do what they want to do, and they say, I'm completely done with Christianity, not
right.
with religion.
Right.
With Christianity.
Yikes.
And then you have a group of people who won't touch Christianity with a 10-foot pole because their opinion of Christianity is right. extremism.
Right.
Extreme religion.
Right.
And so, yeah, I'll say two. You have those two groups of people. Some people, they didn't grow up in church at all. And that's the only impression that they have. And what was sad about what's sad about it is a lot of the things, I'm not saying that they were 100% right. They have a lot of issues in IBLP. Mm-hmm. They have a lot of issues there. It's a lot of extremism. However, most of the doctrine that they are teaching is biblical.
Right.
And what's upsetting is that when you take that to the extreme, and then we have a world that has run so far away from just God.
Yeah.
Forget religion, you know, just God.
Yeah.
I want nothing to do with the God that you guys preach and teach, and you know, because this just sounds crazy to me. And then especially for both of those groups of people who were never in church to begin with, and that's their only impression of Christianity, you know, they jump on those opportunities to say, look, see, this is exactly why I won't become a Christian. Yes. I won't step foot in a church.
Yeah.
They wait to get those examples.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like just like all types of media, they talk about how, and especially me being from Camden, they were just talking about that. I went to my high school alma mater,
mm-hmm.
In Camden. And it was a fundraiser for the concert choir and the orchestra.
Mm-hmm.
And they were talking about that. You don't see this on the news.
Right.
When they talk about Camden, it's not this. It's usually somebody got shot. Somebody's selling drugs. Somebody died from drugs. Somebody, mm-hmm. you know, that type of stuff. It's the same thing with Christianity.
Yeah.
A lot of times what is really pushed and what is publicized mm-hmm. is they're looking to, especially like the Duggar family and all those families that are Christian, yeah. that put themselves in the public, mm-hmm. they are looking for what's wrong with this family, because they can't just be, you know, mm-hmm. something's going to be wrong and I'm going to pull it out and put it out to the world to put it on blast.
Yeah.
So yeah, those people are looking for every opportunity to say, see, that's exactly why not. And then those who grew up in that are really pushing, don't get involved with it.
Right.
And now in regards to marriage, we have a world that views marriage as extreme Christianity.
Wow. Imagine that.
Yeah. It's like any part of Christianity is now extremism, because mm-hmm. that's their only perspective of it. And then there's those of us who have actually experienced a normal Christianity.
Right.
Not extremism.
Right.
You know, and we're just like, oh, you have the total wrong idea. And they can't imagine that. They think we're just brainwashed or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's definitely true. I think it's amazing that, and I'm sitting there when you said this is the verse that was coming to my mind. And the point is that anything that can take an extreme point or a standpoint is going to end up just being wrong.
Yep.
Even if the foundation of it is right, when you become extreme with it, it's literally like how God is balanced, right?
Yes.
God is the balance. Like too far to the left or too far to the right or too far ahead or too far behind, we always find ourselves somewhere where we're not supposed to be.
Absolutely.
Right? If you're too far ahead of God, you're putting the cart before the horse and you think you're above God. If you're too far behind God, you don't really know what God is saying.
Yeah.
Too far to the left, that's too loose.
Mm-hmm.
Too far to the right, that's too tight.
Mm-hmm.
And here it is, like James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Mm.
That's the pure religion.
Yeah.
But now when our extremism, that's a word. When our extremism comes into it, now something that God tries to make simple becomes messed up.
And this, very this, complicated.
Very complicated. This is literally the theme of the Old Testament.
Come on now.
Where, hey, here's what I need you to do. And they're like, okay, we got it.
Yeah.
And then by the time 100 years goes past, it's like, what did y'all turn this into?
Mm-hmm.
Oh my gosh.
Mm-hmm.
And you literally look at this, and it says, this is pure and undefiled before God. But we know that God always searched the heart.
Yeah.
He always searched the motive.
Yeah.
So now people may be doing it in a pure way, but something has happened in between God's purity and your purity, and is misaligned.
Wow.
So now your pure and undefiled religion between before God and the Father is to visit orphans. Now you say, I'm going to visit every orphan. But your extremism says, hey, it's to visit. It's not to help.
Mm.
It's not to uphold. It's not to adopt.
Wow.
It's not to give them it's not to make their lives easier. It's just to visit them so that they know that the Lord knows.
Mm.
To visit the widows, I'll visit the widows, but we won't help them.
Mm.
Or I'll do everything for the widow. I'll do everything for the orphan, and they don't have to know about Jesus. Just make sure I visit them and take care of them, all of this. And
or
this is my religion.
It's pointed at me and what I've done and not what he's done.
As well.
Yeah.
And then you have keeping oneself unspotted from the world. This is the
That's
one.
That's where we get hung up.
This is the one. Oh, man. The world wears... And I'm sitting there, and I don't want to laugh at these people, but when they have these daggone pilgrim collars on, I'm like, listen, there's a level of holiness that it's like, I'd rather you just wear a choir robe. Just wear the whole robe. Like,
just don't go outside.
Or it's like the pilgrim collar, it looks like a start of a choir robe. And then you just was like, nah, that's enough. It's like, no, it wasn't, because that's terrible. But to keep yourself unspotted from the world, you go to the extreme where, hey, make sure you ain't bowling.
Right.
Make sure you ain't skating. You know, if you're going to wear it like Dale, I make sure it's a full body length skirt.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, men, don't be wearing pink, whatever. Mm-hmm. And all this stuff is like, we go so far to the extreme that unspotted from the world to us means that anything that the world has, we know it's all bad.
Right.
And we're going to do our best to make everything pure.
And this is good because we watched a sermon from Vodi Bakum mm-hmm. not long ago. Mm-hmm. And he talked about the different worlds.
Yeah.
How it says, be not of the world.
Right.
That's talking about like the world system.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not talking about like, obviously we're going to look like the world in some ways. We live in the world, be in the world, but not of it.
All right.
So if we're in it,
yes,
you know, first of all, we're all human beings.
Mm-hmm. Certainly.
You know, so it's like there's certain commonalities that are going to be shared.
Yeah.
You can't be like, oh, that means we can't do anything that unchristian people are doing. That's right. Impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Like there are commonalities.
Yeah.
But it's there are some places where you draw the line, but then that takes me back to C.S. Lewis's, and I'm not that far. I only read the foreword and the preface and chapter one. That
right.
is it.
Amen.
But he had a lot in that preface, my God, and just in chapter one, but specifically in the preface. And I don't know if you're supposed to call it preface.
Yeah, I think preface, preface.
I think it's preface.
Might be open to interpretation.
I don't know, whatever. Y'all know what I'm saying, though.
I'd say preface.
That part.
Yes.
So he said a lot in that because he was saying the point of this book, there's going to be people that have a problem with the fact that I didn't address like those hot button issues. Mm. You know, like those points where depending on what denomination you're a part of, you may disagree.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he said, I'm purposefully not touching on any doctrine. I'm only touching on mere or basic Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And man, that just hit me like a ton of bricks because he was like, a lot of this stuff you could argue and say, like some people would say this doesn't even matter.
Right.
You know, and then other people would say, but this is of utmost importance to
right.
me.
Yes.
This matters so much to me.
Mm-hmm.
But like we wind up, he said, I don't want this to turn into something that pushes people away from God.
Right.
And he called it, he said it's like a house. And once you're in the house, everybody follows the rules of the house. What are the rules of the house? The verse you just read. Can you read that again?
Pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
That's the rules of the house. So you enter the hallway, you're in the house, you have to follow the rules of the house. And the verse that came to my mind was Micah 6:8. You know, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord mm-hmm. require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God.
Yeah.
That's it. That's what he requires of us.
Right.
You know, all the specifications after that become points of heated discussion. And then you go to I think it's Romans 14. I'm positive it's Romans 14.
Mm-hmm.
And he says some are weaker among you. And what's interesting is the weaker ones are the more religious ones.
Right.
Because some of
yes.
which we're not even gonna go that far today. But like some of you know that it's okay to eat this meat.
Yeah.
But your brother who is weaker in
right.
the faith is abstaining from the meat.
Mm-hmm.
But you go down in that whole chapter is so powerful because it says the one who does not eat unto the Lord and gives him thanks.
Mm-hmm.
The one who does eat eats unto the Lord and gives him thanks.
Yes.
And then you go to the end of the chapter and he says, who are you to judge another man's master?
Mm.
You can't judge whether that part is right. I don't have, man. But anyway, Going back to C.S. Lewis, to Mere Christianity, he's saying, my goal of this book is to bring them into the hallway. Mm-hmm. And then once you get into the house, everybody follows the rules of the house, but those rules are basic. Mm-hmm. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you shall be saved. Right. You're now in the hallway.
Right.
Right. But he says you don't want to camp in the hallway.
Right.
So nobody wants to just sit here and they have no religion.
Right.
That's not it. He said now your job is to pray to God and ask him which room to go in. Mm-hmm. But you can't actually experience the benefits of being in a house unless you go into a room. In the hallway, there's nowhere to sit, there's no fireplace, there's no where to hang your coat, you know, all those types of things. There's no conversation, there's no meal, so you don't stay in the hallway. You go into a room. But he said you need to pray to the Lord about which room for you to go in. And I'm not going to be the one to tell you which one it is.
He said
I'm not even going to tell you what denomination I am.
Right.
Because you don't need to know all that. It's not about that. I'm just trying to, this book is about bringing you into the house.
Yikes.
And I just, that just, man, like, that caught me so hard. I was just like, wow. Because we can get so hung up on the details and the specifications of religion that some people are like, I don't want to go in this house at all. And then isn't the Great Commission for us to go out and make disciples of all the nations? So if what you're doing is not bringing people in the house, you need to question what you're doing.
Mercy. And see, then this is where it's so hard, Chelsea, because even if people are, well, you know what? And I'm going to take away the metaphor of the house and call the house of God.
Yeah.
Because now it's so hard to find the balance between God and what he wants sometimes. Because even if you are bringing people into the house, it's like, are they really in the house? This is where the trouble starts.
Yes.
Right? Because now it's like, okay, well, they're here, but do they really believe? And some of these rooms that you're trying to get in is too crowded. Some of them is empty. Some of them have a nice meal. Some of them don't have nothing in them.
Yeah.
It's just different places and finding that balance. And I'm sitting here, Chelsea, like, because the extremism is that it's basically, it has a really strong tone of self-righteousness.
Yes.
In that I have to do everything right. First of all, thinking I can, number one, and then thinking that it's going to happen and then that's going to like justify you.
Yes.
When we really have to understand you're justified through faith. And like, that's a hard thing to
Jesus
do.
Jesus Christ alone.
Right. That's the hallway. Like, oh, I just got justified just because I'm in the hallway. But then there's the left side, Chelsea, where we can't get so loose that we basically make the cross of Christ like into nothing. Like, you can't go too far to the left either. Like, this is what it says. And all that you do, do to the glory of God.
Yes.
And I'll be saying this is like, it's not always what's wrong. Like, what's right? Like, how does God get glory from what it is that we do?
Yeah.
And if we would have the understanding that in all our lives, everything that the Lord is trying to do, he is trying to get glory for his own name.
Yes.
Everything. And I'm sitting there, I'm in Ezekiel, and he keeps saying this. You know, first of all, Ezekiel, because I'm reading through the Bible and I'm in front of you, you know, because I'm the head.
You're
Amen.
So funny.
and Ezekiel is like,
because I'm slow. I go slow, guys.
Nah, you just be reading slow. Good. That's all.
I got to take it in.
And he says, Ezekiel says, like, I don't know how many times. It seems like every chapter. And the word of the Lord came to me saying this. And the word of the Lord came to me saying this. And it's just like, he's getting a lot of words from the Lord.
I mean,
he's with him. Praise God.
Wow.
But then he keeps saying, God keeps saying in these scriptures, he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then you will know I am the Lord.
Wow.
I am Yahweh.
That's why.
And then you will know I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And then you will know I'm the Lord. I am Yahweh. But but this is him talking about the calamity that he's bringing on other people.
That's it.
And then I said, okay. So did he ever say that to Israel? I asked this question. I literally wrote it down. Okay, he's like, that's different because God. So I'm taking from this like, oh, God brings destruction and judgment and calamity so that you'll know that he is God. Like what he said was true. I said, okay, did he ever say it to Israel? And then literally by the next chapter, he starts talking to Israel. He says, and I'm going to bless you. And then you will know that I am Yahweh. And I'm going to put a new spirit within you. And then you will know I am Yahweh. I will refill your cities that have been desolate.
Yeah.
And then you will know I am Yahweh.
Oh, wow.
God is going to get the glory out of your life regardless
of the circumstances.
Regardless of the circumstance. And if we can kind of take our hands off of simple things if we can get like just down to just pure religion that's undefiled, religion. Literally just where literally his spirit has been placed in me and I now have a heart of flesh and not of stone anymore,
yeah.
that I'm giving him glory.
Wow.
Because then I'll know. I won't have to guess anymore. God wants to put us where we're not guessing anymore.
Yeah.
And I said to myself, this is the difference between people who call themselves atheists and those who know the Lord. I say, because I know the Lord is good.
Mm-hmm.
He is truly good. And atheists say, how can God be good?
Wow.
They say, how can he be good when so much is wrong? But now that I know that the damage and the calamity that came and the problem was like, no, he sent that for a reason, mm-hmm. for his children to draw them closer.
Yeah.
And the blessing and the good thing for his children to draw them closer.
Yeah.
That they would give him glory and exalt his name.
Yeah.
Same God.
Yeah.
Yes.
Same God. Yeah, that directly correlates to, because I'm still in Jeremiah, but I'm near the end. But that directly correlates to what I was drawing, well, what the Lord was helping me to draw out of reading that book. Because when they went into captivity in Babylon, he said, there's a remnant who are going to return to me because they had forsaken God and they wouldn't repent. And he said, there's a remnant, though, who is going to return to me and repent and then be blessed. Then I'm going to restore them. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, blah, 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 I'll restore them.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, I will restore them after the calamity. So this calamity for my people draws them closer to me.
Yes, sir.
The calamity for those who are not my people leads to their destruction. And even in this present day and age, it's like you either will, that's how it affects those two groups of people. Those who belong to him
mm-hmm.
will be in eternity with him
yeah.
and will not be destroyed mm-hmm. by it.
Right.
And it's amazing how he can use the same life events.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for some, it's a blessing. Even calamity is a blessing. And for some, it's their destruction.
Yeah. He's saying even and these daggone prophets. And so, you know what? And I was reading this. You know, first of all, a scripture that changed my life is literally the Lord said, what I tell you in the dark, say it in the light.
Wow.
I can't remember what that scripture is.
Wow.
So I talk about whatever I'm thinking in my time with the Lord, I say it.
Mm.
But that it's interesting because, and I wish I could voice this right, because he was saying, this is what the Lord said. I looked among you and I tried to find one that could basically get you guys to repent.
Mm.
And I couldn't find one.
Sheesh.
I couldn't find not one, not in the whole house of Israel or Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why I'm going to allow you guys to go down to Babylon. And I said to myself, what about Ezekiel? What about Jeremiah? What about Isaiah? I'm saying, God, that's one.
But they couldn't get them to repent.
They couldn't get them to repent, Chels.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying that I have to find somebody that you'll listen to.
Yeah.
Like, this is what I like. It's not even that I have people that'll do it. I can't find one person that will change your heart.
That's it.
And
not even me.
Not even me. Not me. Right? This is God. Not even me. Not my prophets whom I sent with my literal word.
Wow.
I'm saying to Ezekiel, man of God, son of man, say this. And he says exactly that, and it will not turn your heart. And I can't even find somebody that's one of you.
Yeah.
I can't find one of you to change your mind. So, and he says to them, but you say that the way of the Lord is not fair. And he's saying, if this man will repent from his sin and turn from his way, he will live and not die.
That's it.
And he says, if a man is wicked and dies in his sin, did he not deserve it? And what happens if he repents from his sin and I will not hold his sin against him? And you say the way of the Lord is not fair. It's like, where are you getting this from?
they feel like it's not fair because they don't want they don't want to do what he's asking of them.
Right.
They don't want to set aside their own will and fall in line with his. And they say, it's not fair that I can't do whatever I want to do and live however I want to live and still have all the benefits and blessings of God. Ooh. I can't be your friend unless I do what you want me to do.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yes.
And that's deep, because when it comes to human friendships, that's not fair.
Correct. There it is.
Wow.
That's it.
And but that's why our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. Because you don't have to do. I'm the only one that you have to do everything that I say.
Literally the only one.
This is not that type of relationship. I am God. And it's interesting, too, because, you know, Jesus, whenever he tells a parable, which is something that doesn't make sense without him making it make sense. Right. So the same way the unsaved person says God is not good and the saved person says God is good, because he's given us understanding by his spirit. But when Jesus would tell parables, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah. Why would he say that? We all standing here have ears.
Yes.
We all can hear you. All heard you. But he's saying who has the ability to understand,
right,
let him understand.
Yes.
And we can't understand without him giving us the ability to understand. Yeah. Literally, the things of God are foolishness to us without him giving us the ability to understand. Yeah. But we don't get that ability to understand unless we have a heart that is open to just receive the gospel in the first place. Just receive the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
If you can just get that far and just say, all right, Lord, that's enough for me to say, I want to belong to you. I want to make you Lord of my life. I don't only want you to be my savior. I want to make you Lord of my life. Have your way. And then he's like, here you go.
Yeah, you got it.
Here's my spirit.
Yeah.
And my spirit is going to help you rightly divide the word of truth. My spirit is going to give you understanding.
Yes.
Now your eyes are opened. And it's just so interesting, because that's always the battle. You look at the parable of the sower, and some of the seeds are sown into stony ground where they couldn't be implanted at all. Like, my heart is just such hard rock that this can't even penetrate. I'm just completely averse. And then you have those where it falls on what was it? I think thorny ground. So you receive the word, but then it says the cares of the world. The cares of the world and like the things of the world choke it out of you. And I feel like those are the people we're mainly talking about right now, as far as that's not fair. The that's not fair people, I believe, are the thorny ground people, where it's like, God, I want to follow you. And going back to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah comes to him with a word from the Lord, and it's the same word from the Lord over the past however many years. And then he calls him in secret right before he gets taken captive. This is toward the end of them, you know, still being in Judah or whatever. And he calls him to him in private and says, do you have a word from the Lord? Yes, sir. He had a word from the Lord. He had a word from the Lord. The word hasn't changed. But Zedekiah's problem is before he gets mad at Jeremiah, tells him, get him out of here and shut him up. Make a way for him to stop saying this to people, because we don't want to accept that this is the truth. We don't want this to be the way. We want to do our own thing, and then God still save us. And God is like, I'm sorry, but no, that's not how this works. You either do my will or you're outside of my protection. As Mike Todd said, you're outside of my parameters, and my presence is in my will. My presence is not outside of my will. I can't protect you when you go over there, but nobody told you to leave the sheep pen.
Right.
So if you leave the sheep pen, the shepherd's over here. Ooh. So if you want to get eaten by the wolves and the lions and the bears and all that stuff and wander to pasture, because sheep are not smart. Mm. So they're going to wander places where there's no grass. They're going to go places where there's no shade. Like, that's what we do. He's like, if you want to go out there, nobody told you had to. I told you can stay here. And at any time, you can turn around and come back here. But we tell him it's not fair. Mm. And Zedekiah, earlier on, going back before this last time, he says, we're going to make an offering to the Lord.
Yeah.
Mercy. All right. We're not going to stop worshiping other idols. We're not going to start doing whatever it is God is telling us to do. Mm-mm. But we're going to offer the sacrifice we want to give him.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to do it the way we want to do it. And then, but that should be enough. This is what I'm telling you, Lord. My way of worshiping you should be fine. Yeah. You shouldn't tell me how to worship you. You shouldn't tell me how to serve you. Mm. You can't tell me how to live. I'm going to do me. I'm going to be in charge of my life. Mm-hmm. But you're still supposed to bless me. And yeah. I'm still supposed to be a part of your family. I'm still supposed to be saved.
Yeah.
So why won't you just save me anyway? Why do I have to change in order to belong to you? Mm. But now fast forward down the line, mm-hmm. Zedekiah, you know what the word from the Lord is. And he's like, Jeremiah, do you have another word from the Lord? No, he didn't change his mind.
No, he didn't change his mind. Not even close.
He already told you.
You're perturbing him.
And now it's too late.
Yeah.
Now it's too late. Now it's not if you will turn. Mm-mm. Mm. Now it's you are going to Babylon because yeah. I tried to save you. It is too late. So yeah. now you have to suffer the consequences of choosing not to turn to me.
Right.
Choosing not to obey me. Mercy. So you're going.
Yeah, you're going.
Yeah, that's a wrap. But and it's just like, oh, man, like that's exactly how we are. When we don't like what God says, we ignore it. We act like we didn't hear him. We act like we didn't know that that's the truth. We act like that's not what that means. Mm. We read a verse in the Bible and say, that's not what that means. It actually means this. Oh, we dismiss it. We find a way to excuse ourselves from doing it. Mm. But that's not going to stand before him.
It's not, Chels. And that the reason we have to change is because we're not sheep. Like he has to make you into a sheep, like a spiritual sheep. Because here's the thing. Before God, we really are sheep. We're really dumb.
Yeah.
But then when we know him, like, we need to know that we're dumb.
Mm.
Like, you need to know that you really don't have a defense aside from him. Like, listen, watch this, Chels.
I'm sorry. I just have to say very quickly.
Go ahead.
You know, O mortal, what is good.
Yes.
What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly.
Humbly.
Before your God.
There it is. Walk humbly. Humble yourself for the mighty hand of God. And this is literally in Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel chapter 34, titled God, the True Shepherd. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Have mercy. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I'm feeding when you're high and when you're low. I will feed them in good pasture. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. And I really turn to this for what he says in the midst. It's like we're a scattered flock of people.
Mm-hmm.
Like we scatter ourselves.
Yeah.
And God is trying to get us in proximity to him.
Yeah.
He's the good shepherd. And watch this. Watch this, Chels. This is chapter 37. This is the dry bones living.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right? But he gets to verse 27. And actually it's 28, but 27 and 28 in chapter 37. And he says, my tabernacle also shall be with them.
Yeah.
My God, my covering, I'm going to be with you, with you, with you. I'm not going to be a far ways off because when you are scattered about, the further you are from him, the easier it is for you to have a misunderstanding, a misalignment, a misappropriation of scripture, of lifestyle, of religion. It's like, no, I need you to be close. And indeed, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And watch this. Verse 28, the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. He's saying, people will see and know that I am your sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
They will not see and and think, what in the world are they doing?
Yeah.
So this, like, when God is in the midst,
wow,
the nations will see and know God was in that midst.
It doesn't cause confusion.
It doesn't cause confusion. Yeah. There is no like, oh, what in the world was
wow.
that? Why are they doing that foolishness? There is no people popping up with sexual abuse allegations and other just unsavory things. That stuff doesn't pop up. It's like, no. When God is in the midst, the nations will know that I sanctified them.
Wow.
They're going to look to you and say, man, God must really be with these people.
Yeah.
They're not going to be looking at you and wondering, you know, there has to be something better than that. They're not going to see you and say, oh, man, there's got to be something better than that.
Yeah.
Saying, I sanctify them because I'm in their midst.
Wow.
Because I'm literally in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in the middle of this. This is the good shepherd. It's like, no, here's my flock. I'm right here.
Mm-hmm.
There's not these people that's off. off somewhere in a valley just doing whatever. And people will look at, oh my gosh, and these be the people that got a TV show or be like, jeez Louise, they ain't in the midst.
And that's the work of the enemy. That's the agenda of the enemy.
Yes, it is.
Because a lot of those preachers that are mainstream, a lot of the families that are in the front, yeah. forefront and all of that, a lot of the people that are, you know, showing up at gay pride parades,
mm-hmm.
you know, like just the way that their approaches or at abortion clinics, like the people that are in the forefront tend to be the people that should not be. Have mercy.
Mercy. Right there, making people go astray.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah. It's like when God is in the middle, we can't be.
Wow.
When God is in the middle, we can't be.
That's
because
it.
We're trying to, if we're making ourselves the center of our little world, our universe is like by nature, we're just going wherever.
Yeah.
Where it's like, this is Ezekiel. He started off with the four living creatures with the wheel in the middle of the wheel.
Yeah.
And it went wherever the spirit told it to go. It did not turn from the left nor the right. Wherever the spirit went, that's where it went.
Mm.
And now this is God saying, I'll put my spirit in you. You will be the same way. You will be the same way. There will be no turning to the left or the right. No. Where the spirit says to go, that's where you'll go.
Talk about goals. That's goals. Yeah,
that is. You ain't lying. That's some goals and a half. Because the spirit be everywhere. You know, spirit just be like, hey, I'm over here. Let's go to Asia. Like, hold on now. I ain't got no passport. Don't worry about that. But it's just a different thing. Putting God in the center of what we're doing is actually, I don't know, it's just so mandatory.
It's paramount.
It's providential.
Yeah.
Because it's the only place he fits.
I saw Corey and I watched a devotional video on YouTube probably like a year ago. And they did a little experiment to explain that, like, you don't fit God around everything else. You fit everything else around God.
Right.
And so they have this, like, vase or something like that. And they put a bunch of, like, something small, for example, jelly beans.
Mm.
Fill it up with jelly beans to the top and then try to get this tennis ball in there. Whew. You can't.
Can't do it.
Cannot. But if you put the tennis ball in first and then fill the rest in with the jelly beans, now it all fits together.
Listen.
And that's exactly it.
Chels, that is a word.
Yeah.
If you try to fit God in, he'll never fit.
He won't fit.
Because he's literally too big.
Yeah.
And God is not a tennis ball.
No.
It's like, here's the problem. It's like, we're trying to fit God into our lives. He is so much drastically bigger than anything that we can imagine that you literally have to start with him. In order to try and, okay, let me start with you. And God, his requirement and what he deserves and his worth are so much more than this other stuff that there is like, literally, I've tried it, Chels, and you've done it all your life. Where
we,
it's
all
like,
have, yeah.
We all have, right?
We still do.
Let me
ways.
See if I can fit the word in.
Yeah.
Oh, let me try to fit this prayer
wow.
in.
Wow.
Let me
wow.
try and, oh, let me see, like, let me see the good things I can do. And it's always in the way.
And see, that's why people are so attracted to the heretical
mm-hmm.
Churches and preachers, because they will tell you, oh, well, we know life is busy. So, you know, like just whatever, even if it's just 5 minutes, right. just do a little 5 minute. And they don't say that's a starting point. They don't say that this is not the end goal. They say that's enough. Oh, and if you don't get around to it, God understands. He knows your heart. Everybody likes the God knows my heart.
Yeah, he knows it.
He does know your heart, but you ought to fear and tremble at the fact that he knows your heart.
Oh, man.
That shouldn't be a something that makes you feel comfortable.
Ooh, that's a bar.
Mercy. Like, he knows your heart. Uh-oh.
Oh, God.
Uh-oh, the Lord knows my heart.
Right. Yeah.
Let me try to let him clean it out, like, so that it's pleasing in his sight, because he knows it. I can't fool him.
Definitely can't.
Like, my God, I want my heart to be his heart. That's the goal. Yeah. My heart is his heart. His heart doesn't care about Netflix and whatever else you're doing. And you know, his heart doesn't care.
Yeah.
About social media and about, like, oh, I'm trying to climb the corporate ladder. I got to stay at work all these extra hours and all this stuff, and I'm tired. And, you know, and, oh, I'm just owing my kids and my husband and my family and just my life. And just, oh, so, Lord, my bad that I didn't get around to you.
Yeah.
That should be terrifying to you. I saw a testimony a lady gave. It came up on Facebook, and she said that she had backslidden. And her aunt was telling her, you need to be at choir rehearsal tonight. Like, get your butt to choir rehearsal. And she's like, I might. It depends, you know. And so she's supposed to be going to pick up her cousin or something like that to go to choir rehearsal. The cousin calls her and tells her that they're not going to make it. So then she decides, I ain't going to choir rehearsal. I'm going home because the cousin don't need me to pick them up. Ain't nobody really depending on me. I'm going home. So then she goes to drive home, gets in a crazy car accident, car gets totaled, and she leaves without a scratch. And she was breaking down telling this, because she said, as my car was flipping over in the air, all that came through my mind was, I'm not ready. Because she knew, my heart is not toward God. I'm doing my own thing. I'm not seeking first the kingdom. Seek first the king, everything else will be added. Not seek first your life. He who clings to his life will lose it.
Yeah.
He who loses my life, loses his life for my sake, will gain it.
We'll gain it.
That's what we don't understand. Mm-hmm. We're trying to fit him in as an afterthought, and he's like, no, start with me, and then everything else will fall into place.
Right. It's tough, Chels, because even the people I'm trying to, I don't even know what to call it. Like, people who are somewhere where they're curious about God, or they know they should be doing something. These people I'm talking to now, and I want them to, I feel like people have these experiences. I feel like one guy thinks that in his mind, he may not say it, but I think that he thinks that there's more required to starting with God than
so
there
many
is.
People think
they really think
reason.
That. And I'm just like, you know, there's like, we have to really kind of strip it down to the bare bones. And this is the whole thing about, you know, the IBLP thing.
Yeah.
It's like, when you start looking at all the restrictions and ideas, it's like, you know, God, he never desired you to have restrictions or anything, right? That wasn't his deal. His first deal was, hey, don't eat of that tree.
One rule.
Just one. And you know, Satan played on that and said, well, okay, well, let's look at the one thing you don't have, as opposed to, you literally have a garden full of everything you could ever imagine. Then Satan comes up talking about, look at what you don't have.
Yeah.
And we have that approach still, where we feel like saying, like, look at my life, look at what I don't have to offer God.
That's it.
And now we think that, no, God, he literally just wants your heart. He wants a decision in your heart first.
That's it.
And that's one guy. Where another guy is like, I feel like I don't know what to say, but I know that there's, like, well, I know, but I'm like, well, but if you know, something has
then
to change.
You won't do.
Right? You have to do. Because that means you know.
Yeah.
And if you don't do, then I don't think you know, which is an issue. But we have to strip it down to the bare bones.
That's it.
You know, it's like all that we're saying here, because there's a lot that's been said, is that God, he wants a decision of heart.
That's it.
Just a decision. Like, it can't come with, like, hey, I need you to be like this, or I need you to be like that. He wants you to come as you are, literally. Like, that's what scripture says. Come as you are. Mm-hmm. Because number one, Here's the funny part, y'all. It doesn't really matter how you are. Mm-hmm. If you don't know God, you're the same as everybody else that don't know God to God.
That's it.
There's no way that you can come that's going to change his mind.
Yeah.
Either there's those who have his spirit and then those who don't. That's it. So yeah. Now he just needs you to come to the, like, especially if he's drawing you by that same spirit. Yeah. And saying, hey, like, come to me.
Yeah.
Come to me. I have something for you. But we just have to know that it's simple. Like, it's simple. And the requirements is, like, that stuff comes with sanctification. And it comes with the convicting of the Holy Spirit. And it comes in time. Like, God did not, that was not his desire for his creations, that yeah. we would live life with all these restrictions. When you see all these laws that he gave in the Old Testament, that wasn't his desire.
No.
I didn't want to give this to you. In my mercy, I gave it to you so you would know just how wicked you are. Mm-hmm. And the hopes would be that they turned.
That's it.
Right? But that didn't work at all. Like, it seemed like it backfired. Like,
I mean, like, for some it does, and for some it doesn't.
That's true, because there were some that really believe, right?
Yeah.
But on the general scope and the grand scope, is like, yikes, this law is, like, backbreaking to us.
Yes.
But praise God, like, you literally have the grace of God that says, hey, my goal is to literally give you a heart of flesh, mm-hmm. and put my spirit within you.
Yeah.
And let's go from there.
And let's go from there, because if you just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Yeah.
If all that's else. Your first priority, if your heart just gets in that place.
Yeah.
Everything else
will fall in line.
That's it.
Amen.
Amen.
Wonderful. Well, that's a blessing. And that goes for anybody who may be listening. We thank you for listening, and we want to encourage you that Christ came for you.
Amen.
You are not apart from Christ unless you choose to be. And that the same spirit that moved on the face of the waters, the same spirit that, was with the children of Israel. You know, it's crazy that when Stephen, when Stephen is stoned, he goes through this whole lineage and he ends with saying, the same way your fathers resisted the Holy Spirit, so do you.
Mm-hmm.
And it just was amazing to me, because they didn't even always call it the Holy Spirit. Like, yeah. I don't think they really understood the Holy Spirit in those times. But it was the same Holy Spirit, like, I'm calling you to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Like, God, I am the one who was and is to come. Like, he's always the same. The same thing he's doing now, he was doing then.
Yeah.
Which is amazing. He's still calling people to repentance. So for those who want to be called to repentance, Jesus Christ is literally knocking at that door.
Yeah.
And he is waiting to come into your heart to literally make your life better. That's I came it. That you might have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
That's it. I didn't come to mess up your life. I actually came to make your life better.
That's it.
And the problem with the Israelites is that they thought that what they were doing would be better.
They thought that our understanding of what life is.
Yeah.
You know, what is, because the things we think we're missing out on are things that are not of importance.
Right. Or even good for us most of the time.
Yeah. So it's like, we don't understand. He's coming to give us real, like, true
life. Right.
True and everlasting.
Right.
And when we misunderstand just what we're even able to experience, like, we just don't even know.
Right. We don't.
We don't even know. And we're scared to give up something that pales in comparison.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, but we love you all, and we thank you for listening. And I love you, my love.
You too.
And we will see you next time.